I am a little bit of a sucker for patriotism. I don't know about, I assume that means I was raised kind of right. Just to be thankful for all that we have in this country, for the freedoms that we have, the opportunity that I have to be able to stand up here and preach the Word of God and communicate the Word of God freely without too much threat. At this point of retribution is a great honor. Memorial Day is something that started early on. The Civil War, which ended in the spring of 1865, claimed more lives than any conflict in U.S. history. The Civil War is the reason that there basically became the requirement of the establishment of our country's first national cemeteries. By the late 1860s, Americans in various towns and cities began to hold springtime tributes to the countless fallen soldiers. They would decorate their graves with flowers and the reciting of prayer. It's interesting, Memorial Day is a national moment, actually. It's supposed to take place at 3 p.m. on local time, and it's a little unclear where the tradition started. Numerous different communities seem to independently initiate these memorial gatherings. And in 1966, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, the official birthplace of Memorial Day. Waterloo, which first celebrated the day on May 5, 1866, was chosen because it hosted an annual community-wide event during which the businesses all closed, the residents decorated the graves of soldiers with flowers and flags. On May 5, 1868, General John A. Logan, who was a leader of an organization for the Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance later that month. The 30th of May, 1868 is, quote, designated for the purpose of strewing it with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land, he proclaimed. It was originally called Decoration Day, as he called it, and it was chosen because it was not the anniversary of any particular battle. And on the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery. There were 5,000 participants, and they decorated the graves of what was at that point 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers buried there. Many northern states held similar commemorative events and reprised the tradition in subsequent years. And by 1890, each one had made Decoration Day an official state holiday. The honor was continued even up through World War I. It is as Decoration Day was originally honored then, and it has continued this tradition. When I was younger, I didn't recognize the difference. It was like I knew there were a couple of holidays. I knew there was Veterans Day. I knew there was Memorial Day. It wasn't until later that I came to recognize and appreciate Memorial Day. Memorial Day was a day that I always got volunteered out to play taps. I played taps quite a bit as a young man. A lot of our World War II vets were passing away in the time that I was in high school. And so I was the guy that seemed to get called to play taps over and over. I was always the echo over the hill. So they made me walk the farthest. And then for Memorial Day, I would play taps. And taps is it's an interesting, there are lyrics to taps. There have been a couple of different renditions. The lyrics to taps, through a lot of research, it seems that it was the lyrics, "Day is done, gone the sun, from the lake, from the hill, from the sky, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh." As taps was played, it began to be used over and over a little bit more and more. There was a lyric that was found, and this is kind of a little hard to read. This was found actually by a person who was part of the Civil War. "He's at rest with the blessed. For his country he did do his best. Put the flag on his breast. Comrade, rest." And some of these words are, and it became a given, that taps was part of this. It actually was started, this hymn was started again towards the end of the Civil War by General Daniel Butterfield, and it was reworked in that. And Taftism had a long history about being part of the tune that is played for those who have sacrificed. Today I want us to consider sacrifice, and I want to encourage you to consider finding some time, if not today, probably tomorrow, to find a cemetery. Maybe to take your kids to a cemetery. To take the opportunity of that important reminder. As I said, as a young man, I was just a young man. I didn't really worry about the dead. I wanted to be as far away from the dead as I possibly could. I understood what was happening, and there's something about being in a cemetery, especially over the Memorial Day weekend, to be reminded of those who are buried and have given their lives for our freedoms, for our freedom and for peace. And very much the sacrifice that is given is something that needs to be reminded of. It was something that was probably the reason I'm a little bit of a old school patriot. It was because of the opportunities I had to kind of walk among the gravesite and walk beside even the burial of some men who had served our country. It is something that serves as a reminder. And today I want us to look at the value of sacrifice. The value of sacrifice. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I know what you're thinking. Well, the value of sacrifice is the value of the life that was laid down. Well, that is very true. There is more than just the life that was laid down. There is much value that we can learn about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made that I believe is pictured in every sacrifice that is given for freedom and peace even throughout our history. In many ways, God over and over uses different things to remind us. In fact, as we see our world around us, anytime we see an act of sacrifice, it should serve as some sort of reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And these symbols and these reminders are these gentle little nudges and pushes of a number of things. First of all, there's the value of others. And there's the value of what is given. So today I want us to consider three different things, and we'll see them kind of referred to a little bit in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 is in the middle of a very complex book of the Bible. The book of Hebrews is a complex book. It is a book that can be misunderstood in many ways because it was written to the Jews, to the Hebrews. And there are parts of this, the passages in Scripture that sometimes, as I've sat down with believers who have struggled with whether or not our salvation is secure, whether or not we can lose our salvation, Hebrews and James kind of combined become the two books that many people use to say, well, maybe you could lose your salvation. The book of Hebrews very much is written to those that were in that transitional time, and there are many that are still in that transition when you think about it, when it comes to Jewish people, of a religious system that was only in effect for so long. And that religious system eventually ended, and Jesus Christ fulfilled all that religious system was pointing towards. So there are times in Hebrews, understandably so, we live in a religious country. There are many people that attend churches and call themselves religious, maybe even call themselves Christians, but they have not accepted the gift of Jesus Christ. They have not placed their trust solely in Jesus Christ alone and in nothing else. And so, while they may be religious, while they may have sat in church since their childhood, while they may have been attending and VBS and Awana in the gym next door, that doesn't make them saved. And Hebrews very much in many places seem to have these references to you have tasted, or you have experienced, or you have had a little bit of taste of God. And many people think, well, that it's talking about believers, but it isn't always talking about believers. It's talking about those that knew about God, but did not realize who Christ was. In fact, Hebrews really is a book, if you want to give it a theme, is Christ is greater. Everywhere. Christ is greater in every single aspect. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the author here is going to over and over point to different ways that Christ is greater. As we get into chapter 9, it's talking about Christ as a greater sanctuary. So I want to invite you to look there in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. There's a lot of tough stuff in here, but we're going to kind of narrow it down and look at a few things that we can learn about Christ's sacrifice. And what we can learn about why sacrifice is so important. So start there in Hebrews chapter 9, In verse 11, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us." Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would learn about that sacrifice this morning. It would change our thoughts about this weekend. Most importantly, Lord, that we would make sure that we have received the freedom and the peace and the hope that is available because of that sacrifice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the first thing that we can kind of see here and consider when it comes to sacrifice is the sacrifice has value through accomplishment. Sacrifice has value through accomplishment. I remember that there were times in my past where I decided to really sacrifice myself. The way I sacrificed myself is I would go out and I would do different things and accomplish different things and different tasks. And those tasks that I would accomplish, while they felt like they were major accomplishments in my life, whether it was digging ditches or mowing lawns or helping little old ladies and doing whatever was called for, when I look back on them, and sometimes I used to say excuse, I would say, well, I'm not really accomplishing too much. It's not really that great a sacrifice. To which my mom would always say, well, you can accomplish little things and you can sacrifice in little ways. Go get to it. Part of what brings sacrifice value is what is accomplished. If a person is a martyr for no reason, if a person gives their life for no reason, they say, well, I'm going to sacrifice myself. The question would be, what for? What are you actually accomplishing? When it comes to our understanding of this weekend of Memorial Day, we place a high value on lives that were lost. Why? Because the accomplishment of those lives that were given and the blood that was shed is the freedom and the peace and the hope that we have as a nation. They accomplished something. They were accomplishing a task. And while no one person necessarily accomplished something, that each person in their own task did accomplish something. And we may say, well, it may have not have been a big thing, but each little sacrifice, each battle, each loss, each thing, as we put those together, we add those up into the whole of the sacrifices that have been made by those individuals, accomplished what we are as a nation today and what we have as a nation today. So the reason that there is a value to that sacrifice is there is accomplishment. History is full of people that have given their lives for certain reasons. And some of the things that they accomplished do not put value on their sacrifice. If a person decides that they are going to strap a bomb to their chest in the name of Allah or whatever, are going to destroy other people, their sacrifice has no value. Their sacrifice has no value whatsoever. It is destructive, it is sinful, it is evil. So any sacrifice does not have value. Sacrifice has to accomplish something. And that is what makes Christ's sacrifice so unbelievably valuable, of what he accomplished. The question always is asked, and it's asked by those who make the sacrifices, for those who serve our country and serve our community. Sometimes the question is, you know, what are they accomplishing? You know, was it worth it? The answer is, it is worth it. We have to look at those things. And we have here this, what we would call a superior sanctuary, is really what the author is talking about. You have the old sanctuary, and Jesus is the new sanctuary. Verse 11 says he is the heavenly one. Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ accomplished something that was of heavenly value. Christ is the high priest of, I love it, the good things. It says they're the good things to come, but it's based on the good things that have come to pass. I like that phrase. He is the high priest of what? The good things to come. We have a great thing coming. It is not over right now. We have our future, our heavenly future to look forward to, and he is heavenly. He is something that was not created. He is something that is of value, of high spiritual value. We see here even built into this the holiness of Jesus Christ. Because of his holiness, because of his heavenliness, He was going to be able to accomplish what he accomplished. And what it was going to do is we see this contrast. It's a huge contrast from the old system to the new system. The old system did not really accomplish a lot. Verse 12, it was not by the blood of goats or calves, it's by his own blood. Verse 13, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is a new way. This is a new system. This is referring to what Christ had said, the new covenant. Things are different. The old is done. The old has gone away with. And it's all different. The problem with earthly sacrifice is it has to be done over and over and over again. Soldiers have to keep dying to preserve our freedom. Christ's sacrifice has made it so that it started, it's not yet here. But there is a time coming where there will not be a necessity for any more sacrifice for freedom and for peace. The problem with man is we have to keep sacrificing. The problem with the Old Testament system was you just had to keep sacrificing, keep sacrificing, keep sacrificing. And Christ is unique. In verse 15 it says, For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This word testament is not a New Testament, Old Testament like you're thinking here, like in the Bible. This word testament, this inheritance, is actually the thought process of estate planning, a will. You see there the word of the inheritance. The inheritance is the estate plan. And the estate plan is always how do you distribute the riches upon the person's death. Christ had a plan to distribute this inheritance upon his death. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of a necessity be the death of the testator. The person who made the will, the person who laid down the estate, the person who put down, all right, the flat screen TV goes to this person, the mortgage goes to this person, right, who has to pay off the debts, you know, and this person gets nothing, you know. But this is the thing, the will does not go in effect until what? They die. The testator, the one who signed on the bottom line. If they're still alive, generally speaking, there isn't a distribution. There can be distribution. That's a different thing. That's called giving your money away. That's prodigal son type of stuff. But in this situation, this is a legal discussion. Christ had an inheritance. That inheritance, what was accomplished that inheritance? He had to die. Verse 7, for the testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it have no strength at all while the testator liveth. There's no inheritance giving while he's alive. Verse 18, whereupon near that the first testament was dedicated without blood. There even had to be death there. So what we start to see here is in his last will and testament, he gives a little bit of a comparison to Moses, verse 19, and all the things that he had, and all the blood that had taken place. And we see verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so we start to see this reference to Christ. Christ is the heavenly one. We are purified by Christ's blood, and this fulfillment is not just a shadow. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. What had to be taught to the Jewish people was that old system was just shadows. It was just a shadow of what really had to take place. The eternal blood had to be shed. The eternal price had to be paid. And Christ died. And see, Christ was the fulfillment, not just a shadow. Shadows can be valuable. Shadows can teach us. You know, many times around this time of year and in the summers, you get war creations, Civil War creations. There's all type of these type of things where they kind of recreate. And what they're doing is they're honoring what took place. They're actually trying to draw a picture or draw a recreation to kind of understand what took place. But that sacrifice is not a sacrifice. Those recreations aren't accomplishing anything. It was the actual sacrifice of those men and of those women that accomplished something. The same way, all those things that had taken place while they pointed as a shadow, Christ said, that didn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished. They were just pointing to the accomplishment. Christ is the one that did the accomplishing. Christ is the one that accomplished this. Ceremonies don't do anything. And while ceremonies are important, we'll be at ceremonies. We'll be around ceremonies. I have an opportunity to be a part of a Memorial Day ceremony. The ceremony is something that we do as a result to honor, remember, and kind of try to place value and acknowledge value on it. But the real value is what was accomplished. The real value is in those who died and what they actually accomplished to enable us to have the ceremony. It is based on a completed sacrifice. Look at verse 25. For yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have to have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ was accomplishing the sacrifice necessary, the payment for sin. And in just a moment here, in chapter 10, as we look into that, we're going to kind of see the superiority of Christ's sacrifice, but it's mentioned a little bit here. His death put the final nail in the coffin of sin. It put the final nail in the coffin of evil, of all those things that keep us from having freedom, of all those things that keep us from having peace. And he's doing it for us. It's interesting. The word appear is used a few times here. In verse 26, he appeared in the past to put away sin. In verse 24, he is appearing in the present in heaven for us. And we have even the future appearing as we look at verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is the one that has appeared. He appeared in the past, he is in a place in the present, and he will be there in the future. And because of him, he has accomplished so much. Verse 27 is, in my book, one of the great verses in the New Testament. There is so much here. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's appointed. You do not choose. God appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, there's no reincarnation. There's no working through these type of things. And it also, we see what? We see there's more to life than just till death, right? After this, so there's something after death. What comes after death? Judgment. We will be judged. And Christ's accomplishment was this. Anyone who is a child of God, who has received that gift of eternal life, will be judged clean, holy, worthy, an inheritance of eternity, and going to heaven. That's the accomplishment. That's the value. What Christ did is Christ took care of it with his one sacrifice. We rightfully honor those who give their lives, whether in military or as first responders, police officers, firefighters. They are worthy of us to remember what they have accomplished and that they are the person who they gave their life for that accomplishment. But imagine if someone could give their life and stop all crime. He did. Jesus Christ. Imagine if someone could give their life and stop all death and suffering. He did. It's Jesus Christ. Imagine if someone could defeat the spread of evil. We as a nation have our men and women who are there to stop the spread of evil, to be the line in the sand for the world in many cases. And we can get into all the politics that we think that should take place there, but that is what our nation, for a time, and it's a pretty short time, by the way, in the annals of history. We're still kind of a baby nation. But for some reason, God has allowed us and has used us to be a part of stopping the spread of evil. But you know what the cost is? Lives. Blood. People have to give their lives. There's a reason that we are free, because people have died. Christ died so that there's going to be a point in time where that will never have to happen again. No one will have to give their life to stop the spread of evil, because God will eliminate evil. That's an accomplishment. That's what Christ's sacrifice made it worthy. Those who have given their lives, there is value in what they have accomplished. And freedom's price makes this more valuable. But there's also value through acknowledgement. Valuable acknowledgement. And look at chapter 10 there, and what we're going to see is, I believe that not only do we give value in saying, this is what was accomplished, there's a value and we have to acknowledge it. And who acknowledges it? There are stories that nobody knows about. There are millions of stories. Men and women who gave their lives for this country. And many of them are not told. And I read a really interesting just article talking about our wars, and there are wars that, because they're more recent, because we have the pictures, because we have the film, because we have even people that we were able to videotape their testimonies, and you know, you can go back and watch some of these documentaries, these men and women talk about what they've gone through. We get a lot of that when it comes to World War II, when it comes to, for some reason, we have a lot of the recreation of the Civil War and that sort of thing, and it was an article about World War I. So, you know, because we don't seem to picture that war very well. We don't seem to understand that war very well. Even I just know it was trenches and guys with pointy hats. That's all I really think about when it comes to World War I. But when you study out World War I, the sacrifices that were made, and what happens? World War I kind of loses a little value. Why? Because we don't acknowledge it. We don't pay enough attention to it. How do you value something? You acknowledge it. You know, when we try to dedicate something to someone, or when we see the pictures, or we tell somebody's story, we tell them their life story, we acknowledge it and we give it value. We add to it, or we acknowledge the value there. It's the same with Jesus Christ. If we are never talking about Christ, and we never want to think about what Christ has done, and we never do anything about Christ has done, we are basically saying, that's not really much value to me. There's no value there. Hebrews chapter 10 gives a ton of value, and the value actually comes from a number of different acknowledgments. You see, the question should be, and I wonder how many soldiers and people have given their lives have thought to themselves, I wonder if anybody even knows I'm dying here. I wonder if anybody will ever care. I wonder if anybody will ever notice. What will other people say about this? And when we remember, when we acknowledge, kind of even as that video said, we give significance. In verses 1 through 4, it kind of talks about, we see here a number of testaments, acknowledgments. The law acknowledges who Christ was. God acknowledges who Christ was. The Holy Spirit acknowledges who Christ was. Now we see all these acknowledgments. The law, verse 1, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If these have really accomplished something, wouldn't they have stopped? And the law gives testimony of this, and the law speaks of this. The Old Testament sacrifices were ultimately ineffective. They were effective in their time, but they were ineffective that they had to keep being repeated. We've talked about this before. We have to keep sacrificing to maintain freedom, to maintain the peace. There are those that give their lives in sacrifice year to year. And what will happen is the author is going to kind of review this. He kind of keeps going over it. These things are not happening. Verse 3, those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And can't take it away. It cannot possibly take this away. They don't do away with sin. Verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They don't do that. Only Christ can accomplish this. And it's accomplished and acknowledged by the law, by Christ's testimony himself, by God and the Holy Spirit. The law gave this. The Word talks about verses 5 through 7. This is really a quotation of Psalm 40. We're going to see there's a quotation of Exodus 21. There's a bit of a blend here. And what takes place here, it says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It wasn't the sacrifices. There was a body. There was one singular body that had to be prepared. And the Word of God acknowledged that and said that. And that's what our author is reminding us, what the Word of God is telling us here. All right? It is a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And those were pictures. They were done by faith. And they followed God's Word by faith. And it is by that faith in those things that they were doing that they had salvation, that we would call it. Says, continuing there, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And what we see here is this shift. It talks in the Old Testament and says, and then Christ said, this is what I'm here to do. I am the one that is fulfilling this. I am here to do the will of God. I am here to be that body. I am here to be that sacrifice. I am here to be that one. He says there, I come to do thy will, O God, verse 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. God is doing this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And this is spoken to of by Christ. And he is the one that has accomplished these things, and the Spirit gives testimony, and all these things is a reminder. It doesn't have to be repeated. It doesn't have to be repeated. It doesn't have to be repeated. Your salvation doesn't have to be repeated. We have these things that never need to be repeated. It's interesting, the comparison here. The priest had to stand daily. They were never done. Christ has sat down. He has accomplished this. Look at verse 11 to 18. We'll see these things. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It will never need to be repeated. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. There's some things that are going to come as a result of this. Hasn't quite been accomplished. In a sense, you could say verse 13 is a definition of the book of Revelation. God has got some things he's going to accomplish, and when those things take place, then it will all be taken care of. It will all be worked through. Verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The priest sacrificed often. Christ sacrificed himself once. The Old Testament, the system was to remember sins. For Christ, it is to be the remission of sins. The sins are put away, they are taken away, they are pardoned, they are sent away forever. And so there is the value here of this acknowledgement. It is accomplished and it has to be acknowledged. Christ speaks of it. The Holy Spirit speaks of it. God speaks of it. We need to speak of it. We need to give value by acknowledging these things. And if we as a country can say, well, we need to acknowledge the sacrifices that were made, we as believers should acknowledge the greater sacrifice that was made. We as believers should acknowledge what Jesus Christ did. We should find every way and any way to tell people, do you know what happened when Christ died on the cross? We need to come to the place in the same way that we would say we should come to a cemetery and take our kids along and say, look, this is a very, 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 very minuscule sample of the lives that were given for the freedoms that you have. Pay attention. Understand what they accomplished. Acknowledge it. And in the same way that we should come before a cemetery and bring our families before the cemetery, we also should come before the cross. And we also should bring our children and bring our families and bring those that we can. We can't take them over there, but we can bring them before the truth of it and say, we need to acknowledge, do you know what happened on the cross? It's not just a symbol. It's not just a little thing that we use for religion. It's not a thing to be bowed down to. It's not a thing to be worshipped. When we see the cross, we remember the sacrifice. Christ died. There will be a point in time where there will be no more death. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more evil. And that's because of Jesus Christ. Listen. I'm going to tell you again. Communion is, listen up. We're going to remember again. We should be always saying, listen. And somebody says, oh, you've been telling me about this Christ thing all the time. Would you leave it alone? Say, you need to understand something. That is so important. That is so valuable. That is the greatest thing of the greatest value. I will never stop telling you again. Christ died on the cross for you and for me. And he rose again. It's a great sacrifice. And we need to continue to acknowledge it. But there's one more area that I believe that there is value. And the author of Hebrews talks about that. There's value through action. Maybe I'd ask you this question. What are you doing with your freedom? What are you doing with your liberty? Yeah, I've been guilty in the past of putting you on a guilt trip about not going and voting. That was paid for. Okay? I've called my congressman. I've had discussions. You don't get to do that in countries that are monarchies. You don't get to do that in countries where there are dictators. And I know you say, yeah, they probably never listen to you. That doesn't matter. I'm still on the phone. I've still sent the emails, I've still made the phone calls, I've still had the interactions, I still have the discussions. You know why? Because that is something that has been earned, and that is something that I have the right to do, and actually it's kind of a responsibility. And they may not change their minds, but they're going to hear about it. Okay? If enough people have got it in the back of their head, this is not right, this is something that needs to be done, this is something that needs to be held accountable, there's action. This is almost the only country you can do that. To be able to say, I'm going to invest myself and I'm going to get involved in a little way. And it's been paid for. You have the freedom to worship. Are you worshiping? Oh, I just do that in my church. You have the freedom of the expression of religion. And I know they're trying to take it away. They're not letting you bake cakes anymore. Certain cakes. They're trying to take that away. You know what you need to do? You need to vote. You need to stand up. You need to talk. You need to speak. And by the way, you need to express religion. So express worship. You need to tell us about Jesus Christ. You need to say, I can't believe that I was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's my freedom. The freedom to be able to do these things is action. But look at the action that takes place when it comes to Jesus Christ. All the sin, all is taken away. Now look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus. First action that we have is prayer. You are able to pray and come boldly before the throne of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You express action. You do something that is something that you can only do because of Jesus Christ. People all across the world pray. God does not hear the prayers of those who are not His children. He only hears that first prayer is that prayer and that gift of faith, and that cry for salvation. As children of God, as believers, we have access to God. Okay? I have access to my congressman. Doesn't accomplish much. I have access to God. It accomplishes a lot. God says, you pray. You make your request known. Right? And we are to come with what? Boldness. Right, there is a boldness that comes. And so that is action. We have all these blessings. That's really what it is. We have a perfect standing because of this. And by the way, the word boldness is interesting there. One commentator writes, it's literally freedom of speech, which is a pretty important phrase for us as Americans. It's literally, you have the freedom to speak to God. The freedom of speech to God, to come before God and make your request known. We have this, to come into His presence. There is no veil. It actually talks about this in here, that the veil has been torn away. We have this access. We celebrate these freedoms that we have. We should take advantage of not having to go to the king and have your head chopped off for daring to stand against him or say something against him. And let's face it, everybody in the nation is taking advantage of their opportunity to criticize the person who's in charge. We all are right now, and he makes himself very open to criticism. Guess what? Your head's not going to get chopped off. The IRS may come and get you, but that's another discussion about what the presidents kind of do. But we have freedom, and we should do that. And it brings us to this new and living way, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He is a living high priest. Chapter 7, verse 25 calls him, he's the one making intercession for them. The veil was, it's a complicated thing actually. Verse 20 is low. It's heavy. It makes you, when you try to think about it, go, oh. All right? Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The author is saying literally Jesus Christ's body, his flesh, was the veil. And his flesh had to be broken and torn for us to have access. That's the comparison to there. And so verses 22 to 25, you get kind of the actions. You actually have three lettuces. Right? Not let us. Let us do what? Let us first is draw near. Let us draw near. Man, to be able to come to him. We'll start verse 22 there. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One of the actions that should happen as a result of our understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is we should not shy away from Him. We shouldn't drift away from Him. We shouldn't try to walk away from Him. We shouldn't say, hey, thanks for the sacrifice. I'll see you in heaven. I'm going to go do my own thing. No. We in this relationship, we with this inheritance, we as children of God are saying, you need to draw close. Pastor, I'm really struggling with this. What do I need to do? There's one really easy answer for believers. It's not an easy answer in application, but it's an easy answer for almost every struggle that you and I may go through. First and foremost, you need to get closer to God. Part of getting closer to God means you need to confess of sin, because that's quenching and hurting the relationship. And to get closer to God, you've got to get that out of there so you can get closer to God. Pastor Dave, I really want to be a better husband. I need to get closer to God. I want to be a better wife. I need to get closer to God. I want to do a better job of reaching my neighborhood for Christ. I need to get closer to God. He needs to be in my heart, in my head, on my mind. He needs to be the thing that I am drawing closer and closer and closer to. Never should be able to say, but that person's just way too close to God. That person's getting a little too close. You need to back it down a little bit. That person doesn't understand the wonder being a child of God and being held close by our Heavenly Father. We need to draw close to God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That is our confession, our testimony, our hope. Hang on tight to your testimony. Hang on tight to the hope, because people are going to say, nah, I don't believe that. That isn't sure. I don't think that that's right. And that we have this thing to waver. Because of Christ's sacrifice, you can have hope. You can hold on tight. For He is faithful that promised. All right. So what we have here is because of His faithfulness, because of His sacrifice. Anytime somebody calls Christ into question, somebody calls your faith into question, anytime anybody calls any of that into question, all you need to say is, I want you to know something. Christ died on the cross and He rose again. And He did it for me. And you can't take that away. We can have a lot of questions about a lot of other areas of Scripture. But that is a historical, biblical, foundational fact that will never go away. He is the one. I am going to hold fast. I'm going to hold tight. And the only reason I'm going to hold on is not because I'm good at holding on. It's not because I'm so strong in my faith. I'm Pastor Dave. I'm such a good spiritual man. No, it's only because of Him. Because He's faithful. He's the one that did it. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that sanctified me. He's the one that got me right. He's the one that keeps me right. He's the one that's going to keep me right and go to get me to heaven. It's true for all of us. And our action needs to be, I need to hang on to what I believe. Because too often, if we don't draw close, if we start to sin, we start to walk away, if we do some things on our own, what happens? Start to question our salvation. Start to wonder, I don't even know if I'm really saved. Is there really a God? Was this just something my parents taught me? You know, I just have to follow it because I get in trouble if I said anything bad about God. I don't really know about this. And all sorts of things. So there's an order here, isn't there? As I draw close to God and I understand more about God, I realize, man, you know what Christ did? Christ died and rose again. Nobody can take that away. And you can't disprove it. Nobody disproves it. People think they disproved it. And they're just making stuff up because they don't want to acknowledge it, because they don't want to be responsible for God who will send them to hell for their rebellion and their sin. Hold fast to your confession of faith. That is an action. By the way, we hold fast to our freedoms and the peace that is afforded us here in this nation because of the sacrifice. When we give up those liberties, when we give up those rights, when we give up those freedoms, we dishonor the men and women that have given their lives for those freedoms that we have. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. And there's one more, let us... Isn't there? One more. Let us, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's one other thing, action-wise, that we're supposed to do. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and because of all of us who are children, brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, we are supposed to stir up love and good works in one another. Your job. This is, by the way, church body life. Stir up one another in love and good works. What am I supposed to do in this church? What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to love people, and you're supposed to stir up love, and you're supposed to stir up good works. Does that mean that we have to call out bad works? Sometimes. Usually, though, if you kind of focus on the positive, let's keep doing the right stuff. The Holy Spirit works, and the Holy Spirit does the business of calling out the sin, even better than we do, generally speaking. So, and we're supposed to stir up these good works. Verses 24 and 25 go together. Verse 25 is a verse that maybe you forgot was here. It's a verse that you quote this verse at just in this its single little verse context. Right? We know it. This is the one that your parents always gave you if you started to stop going to church. The Bible says not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You need to be in church. Which is absolutely right. But the context is, Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Christ is the one that has brought us all together. You are missing out. Do not forsake. This is something you have to do as a child of God. You have to be there. Why? It's interesting. There is the one another. We do it for one another. Okay? We do it for one another. We are supposed to be thinking about one another. We are to stir up love and good works in one another. We are to be with one another. We are to challenge one another. We are to see things accomplished in one another. We do all this in love. It's all one anothering. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's an action that we have as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The boldness we have in heaven in terms of prayer because of our advocate, because of our mediator, to translate to our life here on earth. And it seems to me that believers because of trials, because of busyness, because of seeking self, because of sin, are neglecting drawing close to God. They're losing their testimony. They are losing their hope. They're losing their faith. And they don't want to go to church anymore. I don't need to be around believers. I don't need to get close to God. I'm not really even sure about this whole thing. I don't really even feel comfortable going to church. And they've lost every single action that is supposed to be a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them. And they walk away. We neglect. When we neglect God, when we neglect our testimony, when we neglect Christian fellowship and mutual encouragement, we miss out. We need to be here. Because He was there, and now He's there, and eventually will be there. But for now, we are supposed to be doing this. The freedom and the peace that were purchased through sacrifice result in confidence, openness, boldness, not hiding, not cowering in fear, linked arm in arm, loving and encouraging one another, proclaiming our testimony, drawing closer to God. And for those who have given their lives, we give value when we note their accomplishments, when we acknowledge them, and when we do something about it. And even better yet, when it comes to Jesus Christ, when we are reminded what He did, when we tell others about it, and when we do something about it, we don't add value. We get the benefits of the value. We get the benefits of all that comes through that. And on this weekend, I would encourage you, go to the cemetery. Acknowledge the sacrifices that were made. Take somebody along. Remind them, but go to the cross as well. Be reminded of the ultimate sacrifice that took place. Take somebody along and say, did you know that Memorial Day? See, for me, Memorial Day is just a reminder of the millions and millions that pictured Christ. Many that maybe didn't even know Christ, they still pointed to Christ and their sacrifice for our freedom. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for all You have done for us. Lord, everything that we have is because of sacrifice. Lord, we know that. We say that. We understand that in terms of our country. But Lord, I thank You for this reminder of Your word that everything we have when it comes to our eternity, which is of a higher importance than just this nation. Lord, our eternity in heaven is secure because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The freedom from sin, the freedom from separation, the freedom from death and separation from God, to be able to have peace and hope. Lord, I would pray that You would help us to bring someone to the cross. Lord, I would pray that You would help us to tell someone about Christ. And Lord, I would pray that You would help us to be with one another, to love one another, to stir each other up into good works. And Lord, that would be something we would see here in this church, not because of us, but because of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.